Okay, hallelujah, we're all set. So I'm actually using a teaching from what a good friend of ours had taught. His name is Brad Scott. He's actually with Yeshua now, awaiting the resurrection. What a blessing. He was on our board. He was a good friend of ours, and we will see him again one day. But he did an excellent teaching, actually word study in the book of Bereshit, the first three chapters. Actually, I think he got up to chapter six, but it's actually a word study where he breaks down the different Hebrew words. So we're going to be looking at chapter three again, regarding again HaSatan and his deception in the garden with Hava. And I think we're going to learn a lot from this, but I want to share some background information first. We're going to go to Genesis 2:9, 15 to 17, and then Isaiah 28. And then I'm going to read from Hirsch commentary that I have. And I really like his commentary. It's very simple and to the point. So I will send you that information as well if you're interested in connecting with him. So I'm going to pull up the scriptures here so we can all see them together. We're going to go to, again, Genesis 2. Let me put my glasses on here so I can see. Going back to chapter 2, we're going to look at again verse 9 and then verse 15 to 17. Then Adonai caused to sprout from the ground every tree that was desirable to look at and good for food. Now the tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verses 15 to 17. Then Adonai Elohim took the man and gave him rest in the Garden of Eden in order to cultivate and watch over it. Then Adonai commanded the man, saying, "From all the trees of the garden you are most welcome to eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you must not eat. For when you eat it from it, you will surely die." And actually, in the Hebrew, it's "in dying you shall die." He would die spiritually, and then physical death would follow afterwards. I want to look at Isaiah 28. So here we see that Adam received the command, and this was before he created Hava and brought him to her. So he was the one who received the command to not do. Again, this is referred to a negative commandment. This is what you are not to do. And God always gives a warning when he gives a not, what the result would be. So Isaiah 28. Oh no, I think it's Ezekiel. Just a minute. I think it's Ezekiel 28 I want. Yes, Ezekiel 28. Okay. So here again, this is a prophecy. This is actually has a threefold application to it. First, we have the prophecy against the Prince of Tyre. The Prince of Tyre was, again, a very evil king. He was very arrogant. He set himself up as a god. And this is a judgment against him. But it also, we're going to see from some commentary, from a commentary, that it also could be applicable to two other situations. So I just want to read down here. So again, this is the prophecy against the Prince of Tyre. And now we're going to go into verse 28:11. The word of Adonai came to me, saying, "Son of man, lift up a lament for the king of Tyre. Say to him, thus says Adonai Elohim, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: ruby, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald. Your settings and your sockets, a workmanship of gold. In the day where you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed guardian cherub. I placed you on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, they filled you within with violence. So you have sinned. So I threw you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I made you vanish, guardian cherub, from among the stones of fire. Your heart was exalted because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. I threw you down to the earth. Before kings, I set you up as a spectacle. And the multitude of your iniquities, in the injustice of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from within you, and it consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who saw you. And all who know you among the people will be appalled. You will become a horror and will be nothing forever. So again, the spiritual background of this, again, this is again the pronouncement of the king of Tyre, who is actually really a picture of how HaSatan operates, but it's also, according to some commentaries, a picture of Satan and his fall and the angels, because he became puffed up with pride, and he still is. He wanted to ascend above the throne of God. He wanted to be God himself, and he is still after that. That's the reason why, again, he came with this temptation in the garden, because he wanted authority over the earth. God gave Adam the authority over the earth, but now HaSatan comes. Again, he wants everything God has, he wants, but guess what? He can't have it because it all belongs to Yahweh Elohim anyway. So I want to go back to the notes here. So again, we see, I want to read from Hirsch's commentary, but I want to read Genesis 3, 1 to 5 first. But the serpent was shrewder than any animal of the field that Adonai Elohim made. So it said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from all the trees of the garden? Again, his mode of operation has never changed. He is the one who sows seeds of doubt against what God says. The woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the trees we may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat of it, and you must not touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you most assuredly won't die. Again, contradicting what the word of God says. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, as an overview of these verses, again, this is a page from Hirsch's commentary. I'm going to make it a little bit smaller here. Let's see. Okay. And I'll send you a copy of this, but this is his commentary on these five verses. Again, today we're only going to be looking at these five verses because, again, to understand the beginning, what God created, what he meant them, how he meant them to, again, serve him, how he meant man to serve him, and how evil came into the world. When you understand that HaSatan is, again, pure evil, you understand why everything that's going on is going on in the earth. So here first we have the serpent. According to rabbinical legend, the serpent in its original state had the power of speech, and its intellectual powers exceeded those of other animals, and it was envy of man that made it plot his downfall. Now, again, this is rabbinic legend, okay? So it's what their interpretation of it. But as I was, you know, thinking about this, the scripture and thinking about the verse, one of the things that came to my mind was that HaSatan chose the most appealing of God's creation to use in his deception and to actually possess that creature that, you know, was, again, very appealing, very, very intellectual. Again, it was only man that was given intellectual powers, okay, that was given the ability, you know, to speak, to choose, to make decisions. So here we have, who is the envy of man? Who is the envy of God? It's HaSatan. So again, it's my personal interpretation of it. Some you may have others. Again, this is a rabbinic legend, which means it's just an opinion that was passed down. But we know that it, you know, HaSatan is a spirit. He's a fallen angel. He is the head of the fallen angels, the head of the demons. And I believe he possessed this animal to, again, entice and speak to Eve. because there was something about this animal that was, you know, appealing. And that's who he used. Again, that's my opinion, because when, you know, just I was just thinking, again, this verse and description over, we can see that's how he operates today. Again, people can be possessed of spirits. You know, they'll even possess, you know, animals as well, if you, you know, study any of the occult. So let's go on. The word subtle, which you're going to look at when we look at the word studies, we're going to go more in depth of what these Hebrew words mean with, again, additional scriptures. Again, Joshua 24, 14 to 15. Again, God gave Adam and Eve a free choice. Okay, choice to choose him or to choose the lie of HaSatan. Joshua says in 24, 14 to 15, choose this day whom you will serve. Let me just pull that up. It's not in your notes, but you want to write it. You'll want to write it down because it's a scripture that came to my mind when I was looking at this. Joshua 24, this is one of Minister Scott's favorite verses. Now, therefore, fear Adonai and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods that your fathers had worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and worship Adonai. If it seems bad to you to worship Adonai, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers worshipped that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will worship Adonai. Again, the Father, he gave mankind free choice. As believers, we have free choice, and we choose, again, to serve Yahweh Elohim. We choose to receive the forgiveness and love that Yeshua has for us. And Adam and Eve, again, had the same choice. Again, for subtle, the same Hebrew root signifies both naked and subtle, clever, and mischievous. Again, you can, different words can share the same root, but have slightly different meaning. There's also negative and positive meanings depending on the context. Seemingly, simplicity is often the most dangerous weapon of cunning. The gliding, stealthy movement of the serpent is a fitting symbol of the indicious progress of temptation. Again, his mode of operation has not changed. So when you understand this from the beginning, you will know, again, when those temptations and tests come along your way and how to, again, come against it in the name of Yeshua, because he will always cause you to doubt God's word. He will cause you to doubt his love. He will cause you to doubt that God means what he says and says what he means, because here he is, again, contradicting what God said. Yea, hath God said, literally, is it really so that God, Elohim, hath said, again, shedding, you know, doubt upon the word and incredulity with the object of creating doubt in the reasonableness of the divine prohibition. Again, when we know our Father, when we know Yahweh Elohim, we know when he tells us not to do something, it's for our good. It's not because he's trying to take something away from us that would bless us. Two, the woman, guileless and unsuspecting, she falls into the trap and even enlarges on God's command. Again, we're going to go in more detail. Four, you shall not surely die. The serpent boldly denies the validity of God's threat, again, contradicting the word of God. Five, God assigned no reason for the command. It was simple, a command of obedience. You are not to do this. The serpent suggests, one, when God gave his order, it was not for man's benefit. Again, casting doubt on the integrity and the love of God for man. But because God was envious of what man would become if he ate the forbidden fruit. Again, lie opened to new sources of knowledge hidden from ordinary sight, a strong appeal to the curiosity of the woman. As God, i.e., you'll become endowed with a power which is at present reserved exclusively to himself or to God, omniscience. And having acquired omniscience, you will be in a position to repudiate his authority. Again, you can see coming against the authority of God, coming against the love of God and his care for man. The word good and evil is a Hebrew idiom for all things. The same Hebrew idiom occurs in a negative form where it means nothing at all. So again, it depends on the context, but here it's an idiom for to know all things, to have full knowledge. Now, the only one that has full knowledge is Yahweh Elohim, you know, because even the scripture says we know in part, you know, we see in part. Again, it's as we're studying and God continues to reveal more and more truth through his word. Again, Rabbi Hirsch's commentary, the ordinary explanation of the phrase good and evil in the literal sense, and this I had to think about a few times when I was reading it, assumes that God would, for any reason, withhold from man the ability to discern between what is morally right and wrong, a view which contradicts the spirit of scripture. Moreover, Adam would not have been made in the image of God if he did not come from the first possessive faculty of distinguishing between good and evil. And if he lacks such faculty as obedience or disobedience to any command whatsoever, would have no moral significance. So again, I had to think of this. First of all, Adam did not have knowledge of evil. All he had was the knowledge of God's love. He fellowshipped with God. He talked with God. So Hertz is just saying that this, you know, this isn't really a correct interpretation about that. Here he goes, none of these objections holds good in regard to the temporary withholding of ordinary knowledge from Adam pending his decision to work with or against God. So again, this was the test. Would man, being given free will, being given every blessing, again, the garden was a beautiful place. God gave Adam authority in the garden. He gave it to him as a gift. He, you know, that they were to replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply, make it a place where people would come and to worship and praise God. But there was a test, you know, and whenever there's free choice, there has to be a test or a decision to make. And here we see, and this is what I was understanding what Rabbi Hirsch was coming, you know, was bringing about, that yes, Adam was created in God, in the image of God. Again, that's that the spirit of Yahweh Elohim. Again, they weren't aware of what evil was. They were only aware of the purity and goodness. It wasn't until, we'll see, after the fall that they became aware of evil. So we're going to go now. I'm going to go over here, pull up the notes from, again, Brad Scott. And we're going to be looking at some particular words. First, the Hanakash, which is the servant. Nakash, we're going to be looking at that. And Arum, subtle. But I'm just going to read this in the Hebrew. This is the literal Hebrew transliteration. The Hanakash haya Arum mechol. Hayat hasadeh asher asa Yahweh Elohim. V'yomer El Ha Isha, Isha is for wife, Af Ki Amar Elohim Lo, Lo means no, Tokelu Mechol Etz Tree Ha'agan or of the garden. So again, that word, the Hanash, it means the word is Nachash, again, the full verses, and the serpent, but Nakash is to conjure, to learn by experience, enchantments, serpent, divine, and brass. So let me go over to the notes here. So again, as I was saying before, my opinion was it's HaSeitan chose the most appealing of God's creations to possess or speak through. Again, that's my opinion. That's what I get out of that verse. Again, from 95 of the notes, I have all the scriptures printed out here. Again, the Hanakash, here we get, again, the where the occult comes from. It means to conjure, learn by experience, enchantments, serpent, divine, and brass. Again, depending on what context. Genesis 30:27, but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, I've looked for good omens, divination, and Adonai has blessed me because of you. Now we know Laban was a deceiver. Here it's obvious he dabbled in the occult divination, which again comes from HaSatan himself. And he was speaking to Yaakov. And again, trying to, you know, yes, he was blessed because of Yaakov, but he came with, again, wrong motives, again, to deceive him, which is how, again, the enemy works. He comes to deceive. 2 Kings 21:6, this is actually referring to King Manasseh, who was a very wicked king, obviously, from the way he lived. And I thought I had read somewhere that Manasseh was actually the grandson of Isaiah, and he actually had his grandfather killed, murdered. So here it says, he also made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying and divination, and consulted mediums and spiritists, and he did much evil in Adonai's eyes to provoke him. So here again, he was following again HaSatan, because this was again the serpent, HaSatan's mode of receiving worship to himself. Again, we see that from the garden. This is what happened, and we'll see that more and more. Again, evil versus good, the goodness of Yahweh, his promises, and the evil of HaSatan and his deceit, which is growing, you know, stronger and stronger, his deceit day by day, but he is already a defeated foe. Leviticus 19:26, you are not to eat any meat with blood still in it, nor are you to use enchantments or practice sorcery. Deuteronomy 18:10, there must not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or a fortune teller, soothsayer, omen reader, or sorcerer. Numbers 21, verses 5 to 9, the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us from Egypt to die in the wilderness? Because there is no bread, no water, and our very spirits detest this despicable food. So Adonai sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So here, through their being ungrateful, being, you know, complaining against Moses, complaining against God, they opened the door. And again, Yahweh allowed poisonous serpents to come among them. The people came to Moshe and said, we sinned when we spoke against Adonai. Pray to Adonai for us that he may take away the snakes. So Moses prayed for the people. So again, repentance brings deliverance. Adonai said to Moshe, make yourself a fiery snake and put it on a pole. Whenever anyone who has been bitten will look at it, he will live. So Moshe made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And it happened that whenever a snake bit anyone and he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This is a commentary from Keelan Delitzsch. Delitzsch was a Messianic Jewish believer. Whoever then of the persons bitten by the poisonous serpents looked at the brazen serpent with faith in the promise of God lived, recovered from the serpent's bite. The serpent was made to be of brass or copper because the color of this metal, when the sun was shining upon it, was most like the appearance of the fiery serpents, and thus the symbol would be more like the thing itself. Again, God punishes sin, it is true, but he neither curses sin by sin nor death by death. On the contrary, to conquer sin, it was necessary that the Redeemer should be without sin, and to take away its power from death, it was requisite that Messiah, the Prince of Peace, who had life in himself, should raise again from the death and the grave. It took a sinless man. It took Yahweh himself becoming man to redeem us, because a sinful person cannot redeem a sinful person. And when we looked at the snake, it was a reminder of their sin and receiving God's, again, deliverance and healing. Yeshua said in John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. The word says that he who knew no sin, Yeshua, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Yeshua HaMashiach. So again, he is the one who paid the price. Again, these are different verses that use, again, this word nahash, referring to serpent. Isaiah 14:29, do not rejoice, all of you of Philistia, that the rod that struck you is broken. For from the serpent's root comes a viper, and its fruit will be a flying serpent. Again, this is pronouncing judgment on Philistia. Isaiah 27:1. In that day, Adonai will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce, great, strong sword. Leviathan, the twisted serpent, he will slay the dragon in the sea. And then Proverbs 23:30-33. Those who linger long over wine, who go looking for mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it glides down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Again, a proverb, a picture of how HaSatan works, you know, making evil look good, but it's going to come back and bite you at the end. So going to Brad Scott's notes, a close cognate to Nechoshet, the word for brass or bronze, which is a symbol of judgment. This is why HaSatan is sometimes referred to as the shining one or that which shines, to quote, learn by experience, i.e. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is to use human behavior to take advantage of. The serpent watches, learns, and then strikes. And he also made a comment that snakes know their prey. They study them. They know how they're experienced and how to strike, how their prey, you know, acts. So they know how to strike it. Again, the enemy knows how to strike at God's people, but God has given us everything that we need to stand against him, but we can't be ignorant of his devices. Again, from the very beginning, we see how he operates, and his operations haven't changed. He draws you out from your protection. Again, hedge or wall surrounded cities to protect. Every city, they either had a brick wall around them to protect them from invaders, or hedges or walls that would be hard to penetrate or get into. And within these hedges and walls, snakes would hide. The word arum, let me just want to go back here. Oh, sorry, I want to look at the Greek word for serpent as well in the New Testament. Is Ophios, it means a snake, a serpent. The Greek word is drakon, or where we get the word dragon, was a huge serpent. In the New Testament standing, it was symbolically for Satan. So serpent, whenever you say that term serpent, it is speaking of HaSatan. It refers to the serpent because its eyes, its objectives attentively. Again, used for the brazen serpent. So that is the word Ophis. Matthew 10:16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So in this context, it's used as an emblem of wisdom or cunning or of good sense. But again, this is in, you know, the a positive term, but the majority is negative. Matthew 23:33, oh, snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the condemnation of Gehenna? Again, speaking to a certain group of leaders, not every Jewish people, it was just a certain group of Jewish leaders that were against Messiah and what he was doing. And what he is saying is, he says, you are acting on Satan's behalf, you know, by your actions. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon, again, the same word, the Greek word where we get snake from, was thrown down, the ancient serpent, again, another term for HaSatan, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. Again, his mode of operation has never changed. He was a deceiver from the beginning, and that's how he continually operates. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him, again, at the rebellion. Revelation 12:17. So the dragon, Greek drakon, became enraged at the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. He attacks whatever Yahweh Elohim loves the most, and Yahweh Elohim loves Israel, his covenant people, and the bride of Messiah, us who are grafted into the olive tree that belong to him. So that's who he is going to attack. Why? Because he hates what God loves. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds might be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion and purity to the Messiah. So here again, here's Paul warning the people about how, you know, the deceitfulness of HaSatan, and HaSatan uses people to deceive, to try to draw God's people away from the truth. Now that word arum is the word for it. It's the Hebrew for subtle. It means crafty, shrewd, and sensible. I just have to look at my notes here because I've got extra notes scribbled in here. This adjective can have either a positive or negative connotation. In a positive connotation, it is understood as being prudent. As such, a prudent individual takes no offense at an insult, does not flaunt his knowledge, takes careful thought of his ways, and takes careful thought before action, is crowned with knowledge, and sees and avoids danger. However, when the word has a negative meaning, it means to being crafty. The word is used when the Bible describes a serpent in the Garden of Eden. The serpent was more subtle, crafty than any beast of the field. We read that in Genesis 3:1. This description is presented in stark contrast to the situation of Adam and Hava. They sought to be crafty like the serpent, but they only realized that they were Irom, meaning naked. Again, their eyes were open. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false emissaries, deceitful workers masquerading as Messiah's emissaries. Again, the there's a lot of these, you know, deceivers. They're very slick, they're very subtle with their deceiving, so they can again draw people in. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for even Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Job 5:12-13, who frustrates the plans of the crafty so that their hands attain no success, who catches the clever in their craftiness and thwarts the plan of the cunning. Proverbs 12:16, a fool shows his irritation immediately, but a prudent person overlooks an assault. So again, this is the positive. A trustworthy witness tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. Again, deceit is the fruit of HaSatan. The wisdom of the prudent is to consider his way, but the folly of fools is deception. A crafty person sees danger and hides, but the naive keep going and suffer for it. I'm going to go back to some of Brad's commentaries here. So here he goes on to say that, again, a room means to be open, uncovered, subtle, prudent, or crafty. Subtle does not mean hidden, secret, concealed, unveiled, or unknown. In fact, a deceitful person doesn't hide. He brings it right in the open. He's just good at hiding his deceit. This word means deceit that is out in the open or uncovered, of course, unless you are blind. Again, there are people out there that are, again, they're not even hiding their deceit. But if you are spiritually blind, you're going to fall for that deceit. But if you are walking in the spirit, if you are listening to the voice of the Ruach Elohim, he is going to warn you. He's going to reveal to you the spirit behind somebody who is trying to deceive you. The word means to be sharp, discerning, shrewd, designing. Deceitfulness placed right in the midst of what seems good or right, open for all to see if they have eyes to see and ears to hear. Again, we looked at, we read those scriptures already. Sorry, I'm just looking at my notes here. Okay. The next word is a Greek word for wise. And let me just go back over here. It means to think, have a mindset, prudent, sensible, practically wise in relationship with others. In an evil sense, thinking oneself to be prudent or wise because of self-complacency. Matthew 10:16, again, we looked at some of these already, but well, just this one. I did the Amplified as well there. So Matthew 10:16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So again, we are in the midst of wolves, but we have the Ruach HaKodesh who gives us that wisdom, that discernment. Again, I taught on that before, the importance of discerning, because the enemy can be very deceitful. We see that with all the false religions and all the, you know, the false, you know, worship out there. There are people that are being deceived. This is from the Amplified translation, Matthew 7:24. So everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, obeying them, will be like a sensible, prudent, practical, wise man who builds his house upon the rock, build according to the blueprints. What are the blueprints? Yahweh's word. Matthew 25:2-9. Again, this is the Amplified. Five of them were foolish, thoughtless, without forethought, and five are wise, sensible, intelligent, and prudent. Again, regarding the ten virgins. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any extra oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil along with them, also with their lamps. While the bridegroom lingered and was slow in coming, they all began nodding their heads and they fell asleep. Again, there's a spiritual application here that Yeshua is bringing out. But at midnight, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins got up and put their lamps in order. And the foolish ones said to the wise, give me some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, there will not be enough for us and for you. Go instead to the dealers and buy for yourself. In Proverbs 23:3, acquire truth and do not sell it. Acquire wisdom, instruction, and understanding. So here he shows that the oil is a type of Torah, his word, and oil is synonymous with preparation. Again, daily we are preparing for Yeshua's return, but here we see some are not preparing. Some are asleep at the wheel. They're assuming that, you know, doesn't matter if they have enough oil or not, that they'll be part of the bride. But here he says, no, the one who is part of the bride is one who is waiting expectantly for the bridegroom to return. I read Ezekiel. Let me go here. And he said to the wife, okay, so here HaSatan, again, attacks the woman, even though, again, Adam was there. He spoke to her. The female wife or bride will represent the wife of Yahweh or the bride of Messiah. Henceforth, it is the bride or woman that is vulnerable to deception. She, according to Shaul in 1 Timothy 2, 13-14, was deceived, not Adam. Adam, however, was the one who transgressed, Romans 5, 12-21. Believers are pictured as the bride. So Satan cannot attack Yeshua. Again, pictured as the groom, the husband. He goes to attack the bride, which is the body of Messiah, again, with deceit, you know, temptations, trying to get her to fall away, to pull away. So I want to look at these scriptures in 1 Timothy. First Timothy 2:13-14. Again, we're learning how HaSatan operates. Again, his mode of operation has not changed. For Adam was formed first, then Eve or Hava. Also, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, she fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be sustained through childbearing if they continue in faithfulness, love, holiness, and with sound judgment. So here, We see Adam was formed first. He was the one who received the instruction, the commandment regarding the tree of life. He in turn passed that on to Hava, his wife. And then Romans 5, 12 to 21. So then, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all men because all have sinned. For up until the Torah, sin was in the world, but sin does not count as sin when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moshe, even over those who had not sinned in a manner similar to the violation of Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Okay, why mankind inherited that sin nature at the fall. 16, moreover, the gift is not like what happened through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment from one violation resulted in condemnation, but on the other hand, the gracious gift following many transgressions resulted in justification. For by the one man's transgression, Adam, death reigned through the one, how much more shall those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Yeshua, the Messiah? So then through the transgression of one, again, Adam, condemnation came to all men. Likewise, through the righteousness of one came righteousness to all men. Why? Because Adam carried the seed, and that seed was passed on again through generation to generation, you know, until again, Yeshua returns. For just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Yeshua, many will be set free. Now the Torah came in so that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace overflowed even more. So again, Torah reveals what is sin. What God revealed is how the righteous are to live. What is sin? And what is holiness? So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Messiah Yeshua, our Lord. So again, every person who's ever born is going to die one day, unless they happen to be alive at Yeshua's return. That's something that we all have to face. But that again is physical death. Those of us are born again have been redeemed spiritually. We've been born again. We've been given life. But we still have to deal with that nature in the flesh, again, until we go to be with Yeshua and we get receive our resurrected bodies. But again, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He has given us everything we need to walk in obedience, to walk in righteousness, to walk in his love, mercy, and forgiveness, and stand against the lies and deceit of HaSatan. So go on with Brad Scott's commentary. HaSatan will, as long as he can, seek to destroy the marriage by deceiving the body or the bride. As long as the body clings to the head, no deception takes place. The first Adam will leave Hava open to deception by failing to maintain his headship and confront the serpent. So here, Adam should have been, again, covering Hava. The last Adam will never leave you nor forsake you. Who is that? Yeshua. He will always be our protector. Again, we are the bride. We refer to as the bride of Messiah. He is referred to, again, as our husband. The Bible talks about the wedding feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, again, those idioms for our relationship all through Scripture with Yahweh Elohim. So here he points out that the last Adam will never leave you nor forsake you. The last Adam, Yeshua, will destroy the works of HaSatan. So how does he do this? With the sword and the word of Yahweh Elohim. We see that in Ephesians 6:17. So I don't think I have that in the notes, but I'll pull up the scriptures here. Ephesians 6:17. Again, this is the whole armor of Yahweh Elohim. Again, if you study Torah, I believe it's a picture of the armor of the priesthood, what they wore when they came before the throne of God to intercede on behalf of others. Again, this is our armor. This is our protection. And what is the helmet of our salvation? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh Elohim. And then Revelation 19:15, or Hikkalut in Hebrew. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. Again, who is this referring to? Yeshua. Let's begin verse 11. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one riding on it is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and many royal crowns are on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Yeshua. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Aha, that's us. Praise God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that he may strike down the nations. He first came as a lamb. He's returning as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he shall rule them with an iron rod. And he treads the winepress of the furious wrath of Elohai Zevaot. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He is going to, again, speak forth the word in judgment against those who, again, have come against his people, who have come against his authority, who have come against Yahweh Elohim. So let me go back to the notes here. Oops. Okay. So here we see, again, is it so? We here see HaSatan challenging the truth of Yahweh's word. Again, I'm sure we've all experienced it. We're standing on the word. We're believing God for healing, for deliverance, for our needs to be met, for our bills to be paid, you know, whatever we need. And the enemy starts whispering in our ear, do you really think God's going to do that for you? Why should he answer your prayer? Again, his mode of operation is the same. And again, his demons, again, do his bidding. So they're basically voicing what his voice. So again, whenever you hear doubt, unbelief, that is not the voice of Yahweh Elohim. That is the voice of HaSatan. So that, again, we're looking at the phrase, is it so? Hath Elohim said? Did Elohim really say, is that true? The first challenge to the word of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Again, this is the first challenge. Again, in the beginning, the very first challenge. And again, his mode of operation hasn't changed. This is why this word is the same as the Hebrew word for nose or anger. This could be where the cliche to thumb your nose at someone comes from. And a picture that came to my mind, if you've ever seen a cartoon of a bull, and he's you know, he's really angry because his matador is like, you know, poking him with a sword and, you know, and teasing him. And he's got, you know, he's turning red and he's got like, you know, steam coming out from his nose because he's so angry. Again, that's a vivid picture of that. Lying or deception begins with casting doubt. The point of this exchange is to deceive Hava by enticing her to cast doubt on Yahweh's word and motives. The word of Yahweh is the revelation and record of all that is good, holy, and righteous. HaSatan knows this more than anyone. So why? He wants to contradict. That's why Israel is under so much contention. That's why the enemy, HaSatan wants what God loves. God has placed his name on Israel. And that's why all those who belong to HaSatan are against Israel and are trying to attack it and defeat it, but they will not because they are the apple of his eye. And he cannot attack or defeat us, his bride, as we belong to Yeshua, and Yeshua has already defeated him. He is already under his feet, and we are in him, and he is in us through the Ruach HaKodesh. The word of Yahweh is the revelation and record of all that is, again, good, holy, and righteous. Again, Yeshua said, HaSatan comes only but to steal, John 10:10, kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So again, right there, if something is stealing from your life, killing, destroying, it is not from Yahweh Elohim. It is from HaSatan. But what he'll do in turn, he'll blame it on Yahweh Elohim. If something goes wrong in your life, then, you know, he wants to, number one, cast doubt in the goodness of Yahweh Elohim in your life. And then when something goes wrong, he wants to accuse Yahweh Elohim that he's the cause of it. Again, he's a liar. That's the only thing he knows how to do. The lie from the beginning is that your own ways discovered in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil supersede the ways of Yahweh. Again, that's why people, you know, they fight against God. They think they can earn their salvation. They think that they are, quote, a good person. Well, I do good works. I do good things. You know, I'm a good person, trying to do it in their own flesh instead of humbling themselves, you know, admitting and realizing, yes, we are all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And allowing, again, bowing and humbling ourselves to Yahweh's race, his rule and reign in our life. That's the battle that's been going from the very beginning. It's, you know, the way, our ways, which are, you know, are the ways of the flesh, which are the ways of HaSatan, or the ways of the spirit, which are the ways of Yahweh Elohim and Messiah Yeshua. This rejection of the tree of life and eating of the tree of the good of knowledge and evil makes them as, quote, gods. Again, the enemy deceiving him, making them, again, think why he wants to destroy what God created. He wants to, and we're going to see how God made a way, as we go further into chapter 3, where the enemy would be defeated once and for all through Yeshua HaMashiach. So I'm going to pull up 2 Thessalonians 2:3-11. Here he's bringing a comparison of the lie in the garden and the lie in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-11. So here we say, I want to read the scripture, but I just want to read his commentary. In the garden, a liar, deception, and a falling away from truth. So again, we see they choose to believe the lie instead of all they already know about the goodness and love of God. In 2 Thessalonians, a liar, deception, and a falling away from the truth, someone has written to them and told them that something is not consistent with scripture. So let's pull that up. First Thessalonians 2. Okay, I don't find where I needed to go. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, that's a tongue twister for me too. Let's see. I'm just going to double check my notes here. Oops, let me just look here. Okay. Okay, 3-11. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay, for our urging is not out of deceit or an impure motives. Let me make sure I'm at the right place here. The first, 2 Thessalonians. I thought that didn't look right. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:3-11. Okay. Let's begin with verse 1. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, concerning the coming of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, or his return, and our gathering together to him, not to be shaken out of your mind or disturbed either by a spirit or a word or a letter, as if through us, as though the day of the Lord has come. So here there was a deceptive teaching going on that, you know, Yeshua's already returned, you've missed it, you know, and they were sending letters and it was causing a spirit of fear among the believers. Let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one destined to be destroyed. So here it's talking about the, again, anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, proclaiming himself that he is God. Now, again, Paul's speaking of the end of days, you know, possibly the time we are living in now, which it seems all prophetic things that are happening could very well be. But he's talking about the end of days, and he's trying to, again, encourage them not to be deceived. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know how now, what now holds back for him to be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already operating. It's been operating again since the very beginning, for, you know, when sin came into the world during the time of Yeshua. Only there is one holds back just now until he is taken out of the way. So it's the Ruach HaKodesh who's holding back the allowing of, again, this man of lawlessness. Then the lawless one will be revealed. Okay, everybody's always trying to guess who the Antichrist is. Is it this person? Is it that person? Well, you know what? When he's revealed, you'll know it. The Lord Yeshua will slay him with the breath of his mouth and wipe him out with the appearance of his coming. So again, his time is going to be short because Yeshua is going to wipe him out again with the breath of his mouth, the word. The coming of the lawless one is connected to the activity of HaSatan with all power, signs, and false wonders. Again, operating in a spirit of deceit. And we see that even today more and more. And with every kind of wicked deception, again, there's that word deceit, deception, toward those who are perishing. Again, those who are lost, those who are anti-God, anti-word, anti-Messiah, they are going to be easily deceived. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a delusional force to lead them to believe what is false, so that they may be judged, all those who did not believe the truth, but delighted in wickedness. I'm going to go on through 17. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits for salvation through the sanctification by the Ruach and belief in truth. And that goes for every believer who has been born again up until Yeshua returns. He called you to this salvation through our proclaiming the good news for you to gain the glory of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or letter. Now may our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah himself, and God our Father, who loved us and by grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good deed and word. So again, the Thessalonians were being deceived that, you know, God's left them, that Yeshua has returned, that they're, you know, that they were really having a feeling of lost hope. So I want to go back to commentary here. In verse three, we read, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first. So again, we see Yeshayahu, Isaiah 46:10, declaring from the beginning, the end, from the very beginning. We see again the pattern in Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, revealing to us again how Satan operates, the creation, the beauty of creation, and how because of that sin entering in the world, we're seeing, you know, the corruption, the hatred, the murders. And that is really a picture of who Satan is. So here he gives a comparison between the garden and 2 Thessalonians. In the garden, the serpent is revealed. In 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin is revealed. In the garden, Hava adds to the word of Yahweh. In 2 Thessalonians, someone has written something that is added to the word of Yahweh. Again, contradicting what Paul had already taught them. In the garden, the serpent tells Hava, she shall be as Elohim. In 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin sits in the temple, showing himself that he is Elohim. Again, he will require worship of himself. In the garden, the serpent is at work. In 2 Thessalonians, the mystery of iniquity does already work. In the garden, Adam turns from the love of the truth. In 2 Thessalonians, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So again, they turned away from the love of the truth of Yahweh Elohim to listen to the lies of the deceiver. In the garden, Hava believes the lie. In 2 Thessalonians, man shall believe the lie. The nature of the serpent will remain the same to the end. He deceives the people by adding to or taking away from the word. The seed of the woman, however, was prophesied to speak the words of the Father. The true people of Yahweh were determined to be those who follow the word of truth from the beginning. This is why the following words are recorded by Shaul right after his declaration of the mystery of iniquity. But we are bound, again, I just read this, but I'll read it again. But we are bound to give thanks always to Elohim for you, brethren, beloved of Yahweh, because Elohim hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Again, every person who was ever born, he has a choice to believe the truth of the word of God when it is spoken to them, or believe the lie of HaSatan, which is contrary to the truth. One brings life, the word of Yahweh Elohim. One brings eternal death, the word of HaSatan. Unto which he called you by our gospel, to obtaining the glory of Adonai Yeshua, our Messiah. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. What were those traditions? The Jewish traditions. What other traditions would they be teaching them? Surely not the traditions of the Romans or the Greeks. They were teaching them Jewish traditions, the feasts, the Shabbat, you know, how to walk in Torah, etc., etc. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So the Hebrew, Vatomer ha-isha, again, isha, woman, el hanekash, serpent, mipri, pari is fruit, et hagan, of the tree of the garden, no kal, we may eat. But, okay, here where she adds to the word, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Of course, he did not say anything about not touching it. Okay, we know, going back to Genesis 2, what he told Adam. He was not to eat it, and in dying, they would die spiritually. Adam's transgression, not covering Hava, leads to deception, which leads to more transgressions. Again, he gives the example of David and Bathsheba. David, again, being the king, he was to lead his warriors in battle, but he chose to stay home. And because he chose to stay home, his eyes were looking at what he shouldn't be looking at. And he ended up, again, succumbing to that temptation. He had Bathsheba's husband killed once he found out that she was, pregnant. And again, it led to all kinds of deceit. Deception is bound together with adding to or taking away from the word of Yahweh. All this will be followed by HaSatan's better or feel-good explanation of a command from Yahweh. What Yahweh said not to do can be explained away so that they can do it. So again, contradicting the word of God, making them reason, start thinking, well, you know, maybe God is trying to keep something from us. Maybe, he won't do what he said he would do. This pattern is now set up in the beginning and will be so in the end. Tegu or naga means to touch, smote, strike, reach, plague, or leprosy. Hava has begun the progression of sin. We're going to look at that in Yaakov chapter 1. The temptation will appeal to our own desires rather than Elohim's. As a result, Hava adds to the word, at this time there is no unclean thing yet. The commandment is directed at eating. This is because of the seed. It is the other seed that Yahweh does not want mankind to eat. What is it? The seed of the knowledge of good and evil. The terrible results of all sin will have its origin here. Again, the pattern is set from the beginning. Okay, disobedience, diminishing or adding to his words. Again, that's what happens with the cults and false religions. Again, they take away or they add to the to word of Yahweh Elohim. We need to stick to, again, the word of Yahweh Elohim. Again, this spreads to all mankind like leprosy. Okay, leprosy was a highly contagious disease. If you just touch somebody who is leprous, you would become unclean and get that disease as well. So again, that disease passes on to all mankind, that disease of sin. Verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Again, Rabbi Hirsch points out again, turning around what God had said, making God look like he's the bad one, and that he's trying to keep something away from his creation. Again, mode of operation has never changed. Again, Vayomer and said, Hanacha, the servant, Iha, Isha, again, woman, Lo, no, mot, surely, Timutan, shall you die? So again, contradicting the word, you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. You're going to be even better than God if you do that. He's just trying to keep something away from you. Again, the literal of Lamot to Muton is not dying shall you die. So he's saying nothing's, again, contradicting. God said, in dying you shall die. And here's reversing and he's saying, oh no, and you're not going to die. You're not going to die. Guys, you know, you're going to be okay. The reverse, which is the reverse of Genesis 2:17, no physical death and no spiritual death. Again, there was, when God created Hava and Adam and Hava, there was no physical death. There was no spiritual death. There was no knowledge of evil. They were in a perfect, pure environment with Yahweh Elohim. There was no separation. They walked. We'll see. They walked with him in the garden. They had an intimate, close relationship with him. And this is what the enemy is coming to steal and to destroy. Again, that word intimately is yada, to know intimately. Again, they had a close, intimate relationship. The phrase lays the foundation for the you shall be as God comment. The idea is that if they were to have knowledge of good and evil, they would see everything open wide. They will have this attribute of Elohim, but without all the other attributes of Yahweh, such as knowing the end from the beginning. Again, the only one that is all-knowing is Yahweh Elohim, Yeshua. Therefore, knowledge of good and evil will be limited to circumstances and present perspective, i.e., only what they have experienced. Sorrow, depression, and death will be unavoidable because they have knowledge without knowing the end from the beginning. Example, a father knows how to light a match, but does not show his four-year-old how to light one yet. The father has yet to teach the child many other pertinent things. The father wants to teach the child his way. The child sneaks into the drawer and lights a match anyway and burns his hands, not to mention the entire house. The child has learned what the father already knows by experience and his own way, i.e., a baby with a power tool. Yahweh, like a father, desires to open the eyes of his children his way. Modern Christian teaching has brought us back to the garden scenario. You can call on God and still do things your own way. You could ignore his words and still be just like him. Again, and that's speaking of every believer, but quote, you know, some teachings that are going on there. It's like, no, we can't live, you know, walking in, you know, in Satan's ways during the week and then on the weekend be forgiven. You know, we can't ignore his words and be just like him. We need to walk again as he has walked. He has given us this precious word, this precious Bible that we need to consume. This is our spiritual food. This is the only thing that's going to keep us from deception. The word of God, the Ruach HaKodesh. We need to know that word. Read it daily. Meditate on it. Think about it. Speak it forth. The word for inekim, your eyes would be open. I appear, means to eye, appear, presence, sight, or well. Open eyes is presented as good, but the first thing that shall appear will be their nakedness and shame. HaSatan's desire was that man and woman open their own eyes by their own means or ways. Man's experience, his way, will produce pain, suffering, sorrow, guilt, and loss, as well as pleasure and self-gratification. Eyes, speaking of understanding, Elohim, are otherwise. I want to go to those scriptures. Let me get to my notes here. That's hard. I'm reading from two different sets of notes because I wanted the scriptures to all be out there. Let's see. Okay, there we go. Let me go over to the notes here. Okay, what page? You're on page 9. Excuse me while I'm scrolling down here. That's why I send you the notes too. If I don't get to it, you've got it to look at and study some more. Okay, so back to that word again, lo mot mitunan. Again, literally, not dying, you shall die. Again, reverse, no physical death, no spiritual death, no separation from Elohim. Again, that's how Hava and Adam walked, again, in spiritual life, no separation. Can you imagine the shock it was to go to be the first one to experience spiritual death, spiritual sin? You know, I mean, again, you see everything negative happening, going and forth. Again, yada means to know intimately. Genesis 4:1, now the man had relations with Eve, his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I produced a man with Adonai. So again, that's that word, yada. It's an intimate relationship. Genesis 22:12, and he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Again, this is regarding Abraham. And do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God. And again, I know that you have an intimate knowledge of who I am, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Exodus 1:8, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He did not have an intimate, close knowledge of who he was. Psalm 18:43, you have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as the head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Again, who have not known, again, Yahweh Elohim, had an intimate relationship. Psalm 95:10, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who err in their heart and going after the flesh, and they did not know my ways. They did not have, again, an intimate knowledge of my ways and walking with me. Again, speaking of the sins of Israel, the 40 years, referring back to the 40 years in the wilderness. Now we're looking at the word Pagak, means see clearly, open wide, be wise. Eyes of understanding of Elohim or others. It refers figuratively to one's eyes being open to wisdom, understanding, and reality. So it's spirit, speaking of spiritual sight. Genesis 21:19, then he opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. Again, this is speaking about Hagar when she left, was told to leave Abraham, and God opened her eyes. She was, you know, felt like they were dying, but God opened her eyes, showed her a well of water that I believe he provided for her so that they would be refreshed and live. Zechariah 12:4, in that day, it is a declaration of Adonai. I will strike every horse with confusion and its riders with madness. I will keep my eyes on the house of Judah, but will blind every horse of the peoples regarding the nations. So again, keeping his eyes, watching over Judah. Psalm 146:8, Adonai opens the eyes of the blind. Adonai raises up those who are bowed down. Adonai loves the righteous. Again, opening the eyes that we see what we didn't see before, that we see things in the word, we see, you know, God speaking to us. Proverbs 20:13, do not love sleep lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. The other word for eye is ayin. It means appear, presence, sight, a feminine word meaning an eye, a spring, or a fountain. The providential oversight of Yahweh Elohim. Genesis 6:8, but Noah found favor in Adonai's eyes. Psalm 19:8-9, the Torah of Adonai is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Adonai is trustworthy, making the simple wise. The precepts of Adonai are right, giving joy to the heart. The mitzvot of Adonai are pure, giving light to the eyes. So again, that's speaking of spiritual revelation as we are studying. Again, his Torah is perfect. You know, that's a lie of HaSatan who brings, you know, people make negative comments against Torah because they've never studied it and they don't understand it. They've been told not to read it, that it no longer applies. But God's Torah, his teachings and instructions are eternal. Again, giving light, spiritual understanding, wisdom, knowledge, revelation that we need in this life. Psalm 135, they have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. Now, this is talking about spiritual blindness. Proverbs 6:2, all a man's ways are pure in his own eyes, but Adonai weighs the motives. Again, they see through, rose-colored glasses. They see, again, they come in their eyes, they're perfect. In their eyes, God owes them something. In their eyes, they're, you know, hey, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. You know, I see so many times that, you know, people who have passed away that were clearly, you know, living in the world and did not believe in God, were not serving him. People say, well, I know he's at rest now. I know he's with God. Not according to the word, if they rejected Yahweh Elohim. God has already laid out his way of salvation from the very beginning. Proverbs 21:2, all a man's ways seem right in his own eyes. Again, but Adonai weighs the heart. So again, open eyes is presented as good, but the first thing that shall appear will be their nakedness and shame. Again, their eyes were open now. They, for the first time, now they knew what sin was. And again, they'll see evil starting to manifest when we see that the first murder of that Cain did again his brother Abel. Man's experience, again, his way will produce pain, suffering, sorrow, guilt, loss, as well as pleasure and self-gratification. I know there was a very popular song. Those of us that are older, probably some of you younger ones never heard of Frank Sinatra, I don't know. But he had a very big hit called I Did It My Way. And one of the verses in was, again, a mockery against those who believe. He says, I did it my way, not like one who kneels. I don't remember what the other word, but in other words, I did it my way and I succeeded. Again, what a lie and deception. That's what people, they want to do things. They think that they can do things their way and ignore God's way. And again, this goes back to, again, the very beginning, the very fall of man. Again, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Or again, as Rabbi Hirsch pulls out, knowing all things. Okay, because he, again, saying you'll be like God, you'll know everything. You'll know, you know, the future, you'll know everything. Again, a lie. Remember that Nahash, serpent, speaks of experience. The desire of the Father is for his children to prosper and live according to his omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent word. The serpent's desire is that you live by experience. If you were to survey 1,000 people who have lived 50 years or more, they will all have different religions, different views of life, different morals, ethics, and concepts of what is right or wrong. Again, living according to their way, what they think, how they think things should be done, you know, what their experience is versus God's way and walking in his truth. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Alvina McCain, our Father, King Father, we thank you, Father, for your truth. Father, we thank you that we are those that desire your truth, Father. We desire to study, to know it, to hide it in our heart, to be obedient to you, Father. Forgive us at times where we believed and listened to the lies of Ha-Satan. But Father, we know that your word is truth, Father. And we commit to walk in your truth and cast down thoughts and imaginations and everything that exalts itself above your holy word, Yahweh Elohim. I thank you that Ha-Satan has been defeated by Yeshua HaMashiach. He defeated him at the cross. He defeated him in hell. He set the captives free. He rose from the dead. He paid our price. We are the ones who should have been tormented and to die for our sins, but Yeshua made a way where there seemed to be no way. And we thank you for it, Father. Father, I thank you again, Father, for the privilege of sharing your word, Father, for calling us your servants, your children, your bride. Father, help us in the days we are living in not to be deceived by the things going on in the world, but to stand firm and strong in your word, Father. Stand firm and strong for your people Israel, Father. Stay firm and strong for our Messiah Yeshua. In Yeshua's name, amen.